on True Talk 800. In just a moment, we go live with Steve Gregg as he answers your Bible questions. It's The Narrow Path. In just a moment.
Life amongst the trees has many, many advantages. Great big gobs of greasy, grimy black gunk smothering our roofs ain't one of them. Call Roof Life of Oregon, 925-0125. CCB number 125208.
If you have hard water, the lime scale not only leaves white spots, it clogs pipes and breaks down appliances, costing you hundreds of dollars in energy and wear. Eliminate lime scale and other water issues like brown staining, bad odors, and lead with HydroCare water products available from Wave Home Solutions. Wave's affordable systems don't use salts or chemicals. You'll love the way your water tastes, smells, and looks. Satisfaction guaranteed. For more information, go to goodclearwater.com. That's goodclearwater.com.
KPDQ Portland, a service of Salem Media Group. True Talk 800 is also heard on iHeartRadio.
Diabetes, high blood pressure, anxiety meds, everyone's on them. If you're a 50-year-old male, maybe a bit porky, and you may even have type 2 diabetes, $1 million of term insurance may only cost you about $200 a month. Call Term Provider. Speak with Big Lou at 800-444-2013. Big Lou will find a term life policy for you even if you have type 2 diabetes, are overweight, or have high blood pressure. Term Provider has helped thousands of people like you who think they can't afford term life insurance. To buy $1 million of affordable term life for you, all you need to do is call Big Lou at 800-444-2013. Lou will make sure the scales are tipped in your favor. Call 800-444-2013. Big Lou will answer your call and work to fit you into a term life policy that you can afford. Remember, Big Lou's like you. He's on meds, too. Call 800-444-2013. 800-444-2013.
This is John Stossel. Anything that makes it harder for you to speak limits your life. So if stuttering affects you or your child or someone you know, you can call the Stuttering Foundation for help. The number is 800-992-9392. That's toll-free, 800-992-9392. Or you can visit their website, www.stutteringhelp.org. They can refer you to expert help in your state.
Good afternoon and welcome to the Narrow Path radio broadcast. My name is Steve Gregg and we're live for an hour each weekday afternoon. We take your calls. If you have questions about the Bible or the Christian faith, I'll be glad to discuss those with you. If you have a difference of opinion from the host's opinion, then feel free to call about that. We'll discuss that too. The number to call is 844-484-5737. This Saturday night in Temecula, we have a monthly gathering. Now, we were doing those on Friday nights for a while, but they've mostly been on Saturday nights through the years. They're back on Saturday now. Now, it has to do with the availability of the building we're using. If you're interested in joining us this Saturday night, then feel free to look at our website, thenarrowpath.com. That's thenarrowpath.com under announcements. And you will see what's there as far as opportunities for you to join us. We'd be glad to see you there this Saturday night. We're going to go right to the phones now and talk to Paul from Kansas City. Hi, Paul. Good to hear from you again.
Good to hear from you too, Steve. I know I'm calling you a lot here, but your much learning is driving me mad. anyways, so Steve, I'm listening to one of the teachings on the origins of the devil. And my question to you is, and I think if I remember right, and if you've changed your, your idea on this, I totally understand. But from a teaching that I listened to about a debate with a hyper-Calvinist, you had an issue with the hyper-Calvinist in the sense, not that, you know, about the origins of the devil, but just like kind of a philosophical idea that, you know, God creates some people to be saved, and others he creates them to just cast them in hell. And that's kind of like the idea of a monster God. But on the same note, I mean, if you do believe, you know, that Ezekiel 28 and Isaiah 14 isn't speaking about the origins of Satan, which I agree with you on that, it looks like that's a man being spoken of, you know, there, then, and you do believe that the devil was created evil, like from the beginning God created him that way, the philosophical side of that, that God creates this devil who's totally evil, who's going to bring, you know, just, and God knows this because, you know, he knows he's created him that way. He's going to murder, kill, rape, torture, dismember, just wreak literal hell in people's lives. And then at the end of it all, to throw him in hell. Again, God's not in the judgment seat, you know, for what he does. We get that. But that just kind of like goes against my own idea of, you know, my philosophical idea of a God that creates a devil to, you know, just maim and destroy people's lives. So that's, I guess, my question. How do you reconcile that? Because I feel like I got a bit of a conundrum on that.
Yeah, well, I hear you. So what you're saying in a nutshell is if God made the devil evil and to be evil, why would he punish him then? I mean, that seems to be the main crux of your question. And it's a good one.
No, that's not the crux of the question. It's more like that God created the devil. I mean, he's trying to do that, punish him. But look at all the trouble in the literal. I mean, he knows he's going to torture and destroy people's lives and cause all this suffering and, you know what I mean, all this pain in people's lives. I mean, he's welcome to do that.
Well, it seems to me that torture and mayhem and the things you're describing are caused by people. Those are mainly what people do to other people. War and, you know, oppression and crime, violent crime, rape, torture. Those are things that people do. Those are not things the devil himself is doing. He may be, you know, seeking to deceive people, which is, I think, his main function is to deceive people. But once the people are deceived and alienated from God, I think their own evil simply takes over. I don't know that the devil is directly and specifically causing every kind of evil that man does. I think man's flesh does those things very readily when he's alienated from God. I'm not saying the devil isn't cruel. I mean, he would have to be cruel in order to be in favor of man's sinfulness and man's misbehavior. But I'm not really sure that God made the devil in order for the devil to torture people and things like that. I believe the reason that God hasn't removed the devil yet is because the devil does serve a purpose. But I don't think that purpose is to torture and maim people. I think the devil's purpose is to deceive people. Once people are deceived, I think their own sinful nature does a great deal to dictate the harm they do to other people. And we can blame people for that. Now, we might say, well, why would God make people who are going to do that? Well, he made people who could do whatever they want to do in a way. I mean, they could go well or badly. And those who choose to go badly sometimes go very badly. So I don't really know that God can be blamed for, those evils that have taken place at the hands of man. Even if he made the devil doesn't do those things directly, as near as I can tell. I mean, certainly there are some people who are demon-possessed, and I guess their suffering could be said to be directly caused by the demons. But I mean, that would be a very small percentage of the suffering in the world. I think the vast majority of the worst suffering in the world is caused by people, not directly by the devil. So I don't really know that
Steve, are being influenced by the devil, whether they're possessed or, you know, he's seducing, lying, deceiving. Those same people are really acting out, with whether they know it or not. Most of them don't know, because the god of this world literally has blinded them, and they can't even see what they're doing. They're obviously being tempted by them. I guess the whole idea of God creating a devil that's evil is just like, it just goes against my grain of the way I look at maybe God. Maybe I need to look at God a different way. It's just hard for me to conceive why would he even create someone so evil. I guess that's the part that it just rubs against, you know, grates against my soul.
Well, I guess then a related question would be, if God didn't make Satan evil but made him good, knowing that he would turn evil, why did he make him even? You know, why would he even make him knowing he's going to do all this stuff?
Why would he make him at all, I guess, is my point. Good or evil, you know what I mean? And you know, it's hard for me to, you know, just fathom the point that he's made evil, because obviously he did. If you believe that God made him evil, then I guess that's the question that needs to, not the question before God, but at least the question in my own mind, like, that I'm kind of going, oh my gosh, I mean, God made him evil, dude.
I hear what you're saying. Let me jump in here if I could. I would clarify, I've never said that I believe God made the devil evil. I've just said I don't think we have any information in the Bible about Satan's original state, that if he was made evil or if he was made good and went evil are two different options, and we're not told either of them in the Bible. The Bible doesn't tell us how he
made. Okay, I wasn't aware of that, so good. I'm glad you said that, because I thought the posture of it was that the devil was made evil to begin with. I'm glad you cleared that up. Now my philosophical issue isn't so overwhelming.
Right. Well, see, just because I don't believe that Isaiah 14 is talking about the devil, and I don't believe that Ezekiel 28 is talking about the devil, and therefore I don't believe that we can prove from those passages that the devil is somehow a good guy who went bad, that doesn't mean that he wasn't a good guy who went bad. We don't know. If we don't have specific information about it, then we can't really say for sure. I mean, Jesus did say the devil sinned from the beginning, which might make it sound like, or there's a liar from the beginning, a murderer from the beginning. It might make it sound like the devil was made in that condition. But it would depend on what he meant, the beginning of what? You know, the beginning of human history, the beginning of the recorded record, the beginning of Satan himself. That's not made clear. But the point I would make is that the Bible does not actually clarify anything about the origin of Satan. We know that he is subject to God. We see him totally subject to God, for example, in the book of Job. He has to get God's permission to do things, and we know that God, in the end, will take him and throw him in the lake of fire, so God has complete control over Satan. He can throw him in the lake of fire. He could have done it 6,000 years ago if he wanted to, but he didn't. So the point I would make is that whatever may have been the origin of Satan, his present existence is only by the permission of God, and God would only give that permission if he had a purpose for him. And I think the purpose of Satan is not to maim and to murder and kill and things like that. That may be what he sometimes ends up doing, I don't know, or influences people to do. But the purpose of Satan is to be a tester. He's the tempter or the tester, and I think that that's all we really know for sure. And he tests people by lying to them. He's a deceiver. So if he was made evil, your question, of course, becomes very significant. But of course, even if he was not made evil, and God knew that a good angel that he made was going to do all these things, and God could have prevented it by not making him, then we have to ask the same kind of questions in a way.
Good enough, Steve. I'm glad you kind of at least cleared that a little bit up. So the mystery remains, I guess.
Yeah, it does. Okay, Paul, I appreciate your call.
Well, thanks, Steve. Have a great day.
Okay, God bless you. Bye now. All right, our next caller is Keith from Sacramento, West Sacramento. Keith, welcome to The Narrow Path. Thanks for calling.
Hi, Steve. Thanks for taking my call. Occasionally, I listen to multiple stations, but there's a station that's, I think it's all, virtually all Catholic. And I'm kind of confused with their teachings and a lot of different things. But like one example is, it's almost like they feel that only Catholics are going to go to heaven, basically. Or,
well,
or
most Catholics.
Catholic.
Yeah, I don't think that most Catholic theologians believe that. I just had 5 hours of discussion with a Roman Catholic apologist who's on that Catholic station you're talking about. And he is very clear that he doesn't believe only Catholics go to heaven, and I don't think most Catholics do. That was the belief of the Catholic Church until Vatican II. And when Vatican II came along, the decision was made that there are people who are not in the Catholic Church who are saved. And they can be saved despite not being in the Catholic Church because they don't know any better than to be in it. In other words, a person like myself, I don't believe the Catholic Church is the true church. Therefore, they would say, I can be saved even though I'm not a Catholic because I'm sincerely not a Catholic. I'm not convinced of Catholicism. But they would say, if I was convinced of Catholicism, that it was true, and I didn't become part of the Catholic Church, then I would not be saved. So that would be the position, I think, ever since Vatican II. But before Vatican II, it was the official position of the Church of Rome, that if you're not under the Pope, if you're not in the Catholic Church, you're lost.
So that's somewhat different now, I guess.
Yeah, they've changed that.
I mean, I heard one example that I just kind of really started getting me thinking is that a few months ago there was an episode of a school bus driver was preaching to the children and he got called in and they took his job away and this and that because of the religious part of it. But his comment was on the radio was that the only problem he really had was that it was a Baptist preacher and not a Catholic. And I thought, well, what would it matter? I mean, the guy's still doing a good thing.
So is that your question to me? What would it matter? Or do you have a different question for me?
Yeah, I mean, it's just, they're so decisive, it seems like. Divisive.
Well, they would say we're the ones who are divisive because they believe they were here first and that the Protestants rebelled and broke off from the Catholic Church. So they'd say we're the ones who caused the division. Obviously, if we call division the presence of many alternative denominations, if having Catholics and Protestants, and among Protestants, you know, Baptists and Presbyterians and Lutherans and Episcopalians and Pentecostals and all of those, Methodists, if we call that division, well, then the Protestant movement is responsible for that in a way, because the groups that are not Roman Catholic in the West did break off from Roman Catholicism and start their own groups, and some of them broke off of previous Protestant groups and became their own groups. So, I mean, there has been that kind of division that is caused by Protestantism, but that's only institutional division. I don't think that the unity that we're seeking in Christ or that Christ is seeking in us, I don't think that it's institutional. I think it's spiritual. I believe that a Methodist and a Baptist and a Presbyterian and even a Roman Catholic, if he loves the Lord, can be in a spiritual unity with each other. They don't go to the same church. They don't have all the same beliefs. But the Bible doesn't say you have to have all the same beliefs in order to be unified. In fact, Paul was, of course, talking to the Roman church, the very church that is now Roman Catholic. And he wrote to the Roman church. And he said there were some there who kept certain dietary convictions and others did not keep them. And some kept certain holy days and others felt they didn't need to do so. And so there were differences of opinion, even among Christians in the Roman church when Paul wrote to them in Romans 14. But he said, well, let everyone be fully persuaded in his own mind. So Paul's approach was, if you have a difference of opinion about some things, that doesn't mean you have to divide. You just let each other have the liberty of his own conscience and love each other and continue to follow Christ. It's the division into different organizations that is institutional. That is, perhaps what people often look at and say, look how divided the church is. But the real division that bothers Christ, I don't think, is institutions, because I don't think any of those institutions were started by Christ himself. All of them are man-made institutions, but the body of Christ was founded by God, and that's made up of all Christians, no matter what institution they go to. And And if they have the Holy Spirit, then they have love for one another, which is unity. They have unity for each other, with each other. And that's what Christ prayed for. So, I mean, anyone who's divisive between themselves and other Christians, I think, is in violation of the Spirit of Christ. All right, let's talk to Ruthie from Seattle, Washington. Hi, Ruthie. Welcome to The Narrow Path.
Hi, Steve. Thanks for taking my call. I actually have two questions, but I'll have to take this one, I guess. And that would be about replacement theology. I know you have a video on YouTube about that, and I did try listening to it, and I was confused about dispensationalism, which I don't know anything about. But since this is a short show, in layman's terms, very simple, could you tell me your opinion on replacement theology? Have the Gentiles replaced the Jews in God's sight? And
no.
Can you tell me about that, please?
No, the Gentiles have certainly not replaced the Jews in God's sight. But the new covenant has replaced the old covenant. That's the important thing to note, that in the Old Testament, in order to be part of God's people, you needed to be come under the terms of the covenant that God made at Mount Sinai, which we now call the Old Covenant. But that was the current covenant for 1,400 years. And therefore, whether you're a Jew or a Gentile, if you wanted to be in God's people, you had to come in terms of that covenant. You had to be circumcised, keep the Sabbath, and do the things the covenant required. Now, when the new covenant comes, when Jesus came, he made a new covenant with the disciples in the upper room. And now that new covenant has replaced the old covenant. So to be one of God's people today, you need to come on terms of the new covenant. That means that Jews and Gentiles who believe in Christ and are part of the new covenant community are God's people. Jews and Gentiles who don't believe in Christ and are not part of the new covenant community are not God's people. And some people want to be God's people on terms of the old covenant, but the Bible says the old covenant is obsolete. The new covenant coming has made the first covenant obsolete, the writer of Hebrews said in Hebrews 8:13. So the old covenant's obsolete. We don't become God's people by relating to him on those terms. Many Jews would like to, but of course it's not an option. Jesus made a new covenant and the old one's obsolete. So the only people who are God's people are Jews and Gentiles who are part of the new covenant community.
Okay, thank you. Can I ask you my second question?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. I looked at your statement of faith, and I don't see anything in there about speaking in tongues, the baptism, Holy Spirit. You did on a previous caller mention about the upper room, and you just mentioned that to me. Would you say that baptism, Holy Spirit, and speaking in tongues is relevant today, or has that passed away? I know a lot of churches think that, and I know this is all very evidently controversial. To me, I just personally feel that when people say, well, we don't want to talk about the Holy Spirit on Sunday mornings, that's when we evangelize. How can we evangelize without the Holy Spirit, since he's the one that brought us to Jesus Christ in the first place? I don't see why we would be ignoring him the rest of our Christian walk. Can you comment on that, please?
Well, sure. I don't believe that the gifts have passed away, and I guess that's one reason I don't speak about it all that often. I just take it for granted. It's in the Bible, and so it's true. There are gifts of the Spirit. There's the baptism of the Spirit. The Bible speaks about it. The Bible nowhere talks about it being, you know, replaced or done away by anything that, you know, by anything that has happened historically. And therefore, I don't really even see why it's controversial. I did belong to a denomination when I was younger that didn't believe in the gifts for today, but they never talked about it, so I never heard any arguments against the gifts. We just didn't hear about them at all. When I was a little older, I got into a movement that actually did acknowledge the gifts, and I began to study them out and realize that, oh, this is something that we've been missing out on here. But it's not, I couldn't see why it would be controversial. Lots of people, I think, don't know about the baptism of the Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit because their churches don't teach about it. Those who teach against it are simply teaching against Scripture, because the Scripture talks about the gifts, and it only says good things about them, and it doesn't say anything about them being done away with at any time prior to the second coming of Christ. So I'm in favor of the gifts of the Spirit. I'm not in favor of an overemphasis on them. I'm not in favor of overemphasizing anything that shouldn't be overemphasized. But the gifts of the Spirit are certainly a legitimate part of the Christian life. And I think every Christian should be open to them and be exercising whatever gifts God gives them. I don't believe everyone speaks in tongues, but I do believe that everyone has a gift of some sort. All right. I appreciate your call. Let's see. Victor from Charlotte, North Carolina. Welcome to the Narrow Path. Thanks for calling.
Hey, Steve. Thank you for taking my call. I hope you're doing well today.
Thank you. I am.
I'm going to explore the thought that your first caller had about Satan being the devil and also the beginning and so forth. I never hear you say anything about the Bible saying that Satan is the god of this world. Can you comment on that particular phrase?
Yeah, well, Paul used it one time. It was in 2 Corinthians, I believe, chapter 4, if I'm not mistaken. As far as I know, that's the only time the term is used for Satan. He's the god of this world, has blinded them. I believe what that means is that Satan is the one whom the world worships. Now, you see, there's many gods mentioned in the Bible. There's only one true God. The God who created all things is the true God. But there's many false gods. There's the gods of the Philistines, and there's the gods of the Romans, and the gods of the Egyptians, and the gods of the Babylonians, and so forth. Lots of people had gods. But in calling them gods, it doesn't mean they are real beings who really are alive and really exist as, you know, someone that, you know, requires worship or anything like that. Calling them gods is simply saying these are the objects of worship that for these people. To call Satan the god of this world, I think simply means that he's the one, he's the one that the world worships and has allegiance to, as opposed to the true God. So I'm really only seeing it that way, that it's a reference to him as the one that the world worships, not the real God.
Just one additional thought. When the guy, your first caller, was trying to express how Satan can possess a person and so forth, we do have, as you know, this particular boy that was casting down on the fire, breaking chains, cutting himself and so forth. And, how long has it been? He said from the very beginning. And it's no doubt that the devil was doing that to him because it seemed like he couldn't be deceived in doing that to himself because it was kind of like beyond.
Right. Right. That is certainly a case of demon possession. When we were talking about the devil earlier, and I was saying that most of the evils and sufferings that are brought on the world don't seem to be directly brought on by the devil himself, but through people. I did mention there is the exception of those cases of demon possession, and that is an example of that.
Okay. All right. Thank you for your time.
Okay, brother. I appreciate your call. God bless you. All right. Frank from North Texas, welcome to the Narrow Path. I may have to hold you over the break, but go ahead and we'll start you off.
Hi, Steve. How you doing?
Good, thanks.
Hey, listen, I don't really have a question today this time. I just want to thank you for the more I listen to you, the more one thing you've done for me is you've showed me how to put pieces of the Bible together and how they interact, old and new together, and the way you relate things to different parts of the Bible. Does that make any sense?
Well, sure it does. I remember growing up knowing certain parts of the Bible. I knew Bible stories and some Bible verses, but I didn't know how they all fit together. And I remember it helped me a lot when I sat under Chuck Smith and he was teaching through the Bible verse by verse. It was really helpful for me to see how how everything fit together. And so ever since that time, whenever I've tried to discuss any biblical topic, I try to see how all the things in the Bible on that subject fit together, because they do. I mean,
right.
Each time the Bible speaks about a subject, it gives you a part of the picture. And when you get, it's like a piece of a puzzle. When you get all the pieces together, I believe it does give us the whole picture in many cases.
I think it helps. I'm starting to understand that, and you're part of the reason for that. It's really the Holy Spirit, but I just want to thank you for all that. I know you got to
sure.
go. I'll see you later. God bless you.
Frank, thank you for your call. It's a pleasure hearing from you today. Yes, we're not leaving, but we're taking a break here. We're going to have another half hour of taking your calls, and there are lines open now, so if you want to get in line, we can take your call in the next half hour. The number to call is 844-484-5737. That's 844-484-5737. 5737. We're going to take a little break and then come back. And we'd like you to know we are listener-supported. If you'd like to help us stay on the air, you can write to The Narrow Path, P.O. Box 1730, Temecula, California, 92593. Our website is loaded with free resources, but you can also donate there if you wish at thenarrowpath.com. Please stay tuned, and we'll be back in 30 seconds for more calls.
As you know, the Narrow Path Radio Show is Bible radio that has nothing to sell you but everything to give you. So do the right thing and share what you know with your family and friends. Tell them to tune in to the Narrow Path on this radio station or go to thenarrowpath.com where they will find topical audio teachings, blog articles, verse-by-verse teachings, and archives of all the radio shows. You know listener-supported Narrow Path with Steve Gregg. Share what you know.
Welcome back to the Narrow Path radio broadcast. My name is Steve Gregg, and we are live for another half hour taking your calls. If you have questions about the Bible or the Christian faith, feel free to call in. If you have a different viewpoint from the host, feel free to call in about that as well. The number to call is 844-484-5737. That's 844-484-5737. Our next caller today, their name's not up on the screen yet, but they will be in a moment, so we're going to just take them. I'll just wait a moment for the call screen. He's apparently overwhelmed with calls, and he can't put up the... There we go. We've got a call from Angela, and welcome to the Narrow Path, Angela. Oops, it's not ready for me to activate the call yet. Soon. Angela, you're there first line. Okay, let me just see if I can do it now. All right, welcome to the Narrow Path, Angela. Thanks for calling.
Yes, you're welcome. I just wanted to know how I can listen to that five-hour interview that you had that you mentioned today.
Oh, yeah. A Roman Catholic apologist named Jimmy Akin.
Okay, I'll write that down. Timmy?
Jimmy with a J.
G-I-M-M-Y. Hakey?
No, it's Akin, A-K-I-N. He's a Christian apologist with the organization called Catholic Answers, and I was invited to debate or discuss some issues with him, and I went down to their studio, which is not far from where I live, and we recorded five, I guess we'd say broadcasts. I think they're planning to play them on their radio station, which is on their Catholic Answers program. But he said that they will also provide me with recordings of them. Now, I don't have those recordings right now, but when I do, we're going to put them up on the website. So at this point, I don't know if you can hear them anywhere because I don't think they've posted them yet. This just happened last week. But they are supposed to get me recordings of them, and when those recordings come to me, we will post them. And so then you'll be able to find them at our website.
Okay.
In fact, I will announce it on
the air. Will you mention it on your radio program when that will happen so we have a heads up?
Yeah, well, when we put on the website, it'll be there permanently, and so that would mean people can listen to it anytime they want to. But I will definitely announce it when it's up there, and I don't think it'll be very long.
Okay, thank you very much.
Okay, thank you very much. Good talk to you. All right, Sally from Anaheim, California. Welcome to the Narrow Path. Thanks for calling.
Yes, hello, Steve.
Hi.
I'm calling today because we've been, my husband and I, we've been talking about, he's asking about the, it has to do with Acts chapter 2, the coming of the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
And he has a question. Now, why, he says that it was 50 days, and he doesn't know if it's after Jesus' resurrection or after his death, when the Holy Spirit was giving to the apostles. And
mm-hmm.
he also wants to know if it was only to the apostles or for all of the Jewish people or for everyone. He's confused, and I really not sure of the answer myself. And
okay.
he says, is there a meaning or is there some kind of a meaning to the 50 days? Why not 40?
Well, okay, so it was 50 days after Passover, And the day of Pentecost, the word Pentecost means 50 days.
Uh-huh.
And so on the Jewish calendar, before Jesus came, back from the time of Moses, the Jews had to celebrate three different times of the year. They had to have a week-long ceremony. One was Passover, one was Pentecost, and one was Sukkoth, or the Feast of Booths, or Tabernacles. And Passover was a celebration of their deliverance from Egypt when they were no longer slaves. And it was on the anniversary of that day, and that was Passover. Pentecost was actually the anniversary of when God gave the law on Mount Sinai, which was 50 days later. And so they were supposed to celebrate those two. And Pentecost was also sort of a feast of first fruits, too, because some of the crops were beginning to be ripened at that time. And so they would celebrate it. Sometimes it was called first fruits also. But it was 50 days after Passover, because it was that's how long it was from the escape from Egypt to them receiving the law on Sinai. Now, Jesus was crucified on Passover, so Pentecost would have been 50 days later. Now, is this for everybody or just for the apostles? Well, there were 120 in the upper room, and the Spirit seems to have fallen upon all of them. It says that in verse 4 of chapter 2, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So this apparently happened to the entire group of 120 that were in the upper room. Now, as far as how widespread this promise should be anticipated to be extending, Peter was talking about this later in the chapter when he's preaching. In verse 39, he says, "For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call." So Peter's saying, as many as, you know, God calls and they become Christians, that promise is for them. So the promise of the Holy Spirit is for all Christians. That would be Jews and Gentiles. It's not specifically for all Jews or all Gentiles, but all Christian Gentiles.
Oh, wow. Okay, so then it was really for everyone.
It's available to everyone who becomes a Christian, yes.
Available to everyone who becomes a Christian. Okay, but then you say the 50 has to do then with the other, when the Moses, then that's why it was 50, not 60 or not 40.
Right, because it was an anniversary of a certain event, and that event happened 50 days after a previous celebrated event, so there's a 50-day gap between them.
50-day.
Yes. That's what Pentecost means, 50 days.
Well,
all right.
Then we can find any more information on that in any other place besides Acts?
Well, sure. I mean, the book of Exodus, the book of Leviticus, the book of Deuteronomy all mention these feasts.
Okay. Exodus and Leviticus. Okay. And do you have that on your web, too? Anything like that about that?
Well, I have my teachings on Exodus and Leviticus, verse by verse, at the website, but I don't have a teaching about the feasts, per se.
Okay. All right. Well, Steve, I really thank you very much. I appreciate your knowledge and your insight on all of this, and I really appreciate it. It's really helpful.
All right. Well, thank you for calling.
Thank you. God bless you.
Okay.
Bye-bye.
God bless you, too. Bye now. All right. I should say that the feasts, I do have something like a teaching on the feast. It's not a topical lecture, but it is in Leviticus chapter 23. If you go to thenarrowpath.com and go to the verse-by-verse lectures where I'm just teaching through Leviticus, if you find the lecture that is on Leviticus 23, you will find a more thorough treatment of the different feasts and their meanings. All right, we're going to talk next to Matthew from Oregon. We do have a line open for you. If you'd like to be on the program, it's 844-484-5737. That's 844-484-5737. Matthew, welcome to The Narrow Path. Thanks for calling.
Hi, can you hear me?
Yes, although it's kind of tinny. Are you using a speakerphone?
Yeah. Do I need to take it off speakerphone?
You know, it would probably be better. We're on the air, and we want to hear you as well as we can.
Okay. Thanks. I'm on the road. I'm trying to get over so I can...
I understand. I understand.
So, okay. I'm off now. So, any better?
Oh, that's so much better. Yes.
Oh, okay. Cool. Okay. So this is, I guess, kind of a third reference to that caller or that topic you talked about on the devil or Satan. So you had talked about him as being a tester, a tempter, and a deceiver at various points?
Right. Well, yeah. Well, tester and tempter are the same word in the Greek. So, he's a tempter, he's a tester. Yeah. The words are the same in the Greek.
Okay.
And deceiver.
How do you correlate with that idea of being a deceiver with being a tester or tempter? Because, if I'm trying to relate it to me, being tested, if I go to a school and I'm being tested, it's not to be deceived. It's to make sure that I pass what was taught or what was supposed to be known. So
when you go to school, the professor teaches you lessons and he tests you to see if you retain those lessons or not.
Right.
Likewise, when God made humans, there was a lesson he wanted them to know, and he tested them to see if they knew it. What God wants most, as we know from the New Testament as well as the Old, is that people would believe in him, that people would trust him, that his word is taken seriously and known to be faithful. Okay? Now, he told Adam and Eve, don't eat of that one tree, and the day you eat of it, you'll surely die. Well, what the devil comes up and does and tries to deceive them, say, no, you won't surely die. God knows, God has ulterior motives for saying that. It's not very honest of him because he knows that you'll be like him if you eat that. And so he's really withholding something good from you. Now, what's just done? He's told a lie, okay? And that is, the devil's told a lie. And what's happening? Eve's faith in what God said is being tested. She heard what God said. Now she hears the opposite. Which is she going to believe? This is the test. If she had believed God, we would all be in a much better state today. But she failed that test, and she believed the devil. So believing the lies of the devil is failing the test. Now then, what is passing the test? Believing the word of God. And remember when Jesus was tested in the wilderness, the devil was saying things to him, and Jesus kept saying, but it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes out of the mouth of God, and so forth. He quoted scripture because that was the word of God, and that's what defeated the tester who was trying to, defeat him in his confidence, his loyalty to God. See, what God wants from us is loyalty and trust, and that's what the devil's trying to challenge when he tests us. He wants us to distrust God. He wants us to be disloyal to God, and that's what the testing is about. That's what the school is about.
Do you ever think that when, if you're being tested and a verse comes to mind, if the verse comes to mind, is it coming from the Holy Spirit or just coming from your own knowledge, or could it be? It could probably possibly be. How do you know? If I were to come up with a verse out of my head, How do I know that I'm applying that verse correctly? Is it supposed to be taken literally, or is it supposed to be taken figuratively? Or I guess it would depend on the example. But
it really would. Basically, you have to know what the verses mean by studying the verses. When you study the Bible, then you understand what the verses mean that come to your head. Now, a verse could come to your head and it not be the Holy Spirit, I suppose, because obviously anything can come to your head that you already know. And it doesn't have to be God bringing it there. But I do believe that when we're in a tested situation and we're under, we're being deceived or whatever, if a proper verse comes to mind to overcome it, then I think that's the Holy Spirit doing that. I remember when I was a child in second grade being taught evolution and being taught that the earth began by being broken off the sun, that the sun was first, and then because of a sunspot explosion, the earth was cast out from the sun and became a planet. That's what I was being taught by my teacher, but a verse came to my mind as a second grader. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And that verse told me that God didn't make the sun first and then the earth from it. Yeah. He made the earth first. And so I told my teacher that, and she had to acknowledge that, you know, I found a true point of, you know, contradiction with what she was teaching. But I would say, as a child, I didn't know very much Scripture, but I, you know, I think the Holy Spirit brought that to my mind.
Yeah. So to be able to, like, to convince somebody that something is a contradiction, you have to first get them on the same page of having them agree with you that it's first to be taken literally or historically to be able to have any grounds to be able to argue that point, because they could just retort, that's just to be taken figuratively or spiritually somehow.
Yeah, some things in the Bible are parables, some are metaphors, some are poetry. Yeah. There are some things that are not literal, but on the other hand, there are things that are literal. I think that this simply defines our duty to study the Scriptures, to study and show ourselves approved unto God, a workman that needs not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. I mean, we need to divide between those things that are literal and those things that are not literal, but we can only do so by study. Therefore, I think a Christian who's in this world of deception and opposition to Christianity, and that Christian doesn't study their Bible when they can, and everyone can, unless they're blind or they don't have access to a Bible. I think the responsibility is very great, because that Bible is our sword in the battle. And if we don't keep that sword sharp, well, we're just asking to be defeated.
Do you think there's I know historically reading the physical paper book, and I know you prefer reading the New King James, I think you've mentioned that. And do you think there's any kind of way to, or like which version of the Bible is better?
No, I think every version of the Bible is adequate. I think some are better than others.
The Bible app version that's techie?
Well, that Bible app, I mean, there's a lot of versions on the Bible apps. I don't know which one you're meaning. I mean, on a Bible app, you're likely to find the New King James or the King James or the New American Standard or the NIV or the ESV or maybe the Holman Christian Standard Bible. All of them will do you okay.
Yeah, I use the YouVersion because it's free, and it gives you the ability to convert the text.
Yeah. What can I do for you? What can I do for you? I've got my lines are full. I only have a few minutes left. Where's this going?
I guess I was just wanting clarification that the physical act of coding the Bible isn't that important. It's getting the information and the understanding of that it's God's word. The fact that some people prefer to read it physically, because I kind of grew up with people like, if you don't read the physical bulk of the Bible, it's less spiritual than. Maybe it wouldn't, might come out and say that, but it felt like
less spiritual than what?
What's that?
I'm not sure what you're saying. When you say a physical Bible, you mean a paper book Bible as opposed to an e-Bible? No, there's nothing in the Bible says you have to read it in paper. You can read it in electronic form. It's the words, it's the truth, it's not the paper that is important. But, of course, I read a paper Bible because my Bible is printed on paper. Paul read Bible that was written on parchment. I don't have any parchment Bibles. Listen, I need to take some other calls here. I've kept people waiting a long time for this. Let's talk to Robert from Northern California. Robert, welcome to The Narrow Path. Thanks for calling.
Hi, Steve.
Hi.
My question is from Romans 12:20.
Okay.
I'm driving right now, so I was wondering if you could read it for our listeners and kind of what is God trying to tell us? Are we trying to win them over by doing that, or is that more of like a I don't really want to say put guilt on them, but I was wondering if you could just kind of break that down for me.
Okay, I'll do that. Are you listening on your radio in the car or something?
I'm on my headphones, yeah.
Okay, then do you want to stay on the line or do you want me to just answer over the air?
I'll stay on the line.
Okay. Paul says, and he's quoting here from Proverbs 25, verses 21 and 22, "Therefore, if your enemy hungers, feed him. If he thirsts, give him drink, for in so doing you will heap coals of fire on his head." Paul is quoting the proverb to back up something he said in the previous verse, namely, "Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath," meaning give place to God's wrath, For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. So Paul says we should not avenge ourselves. When people do us wrong, we should not avenge ourselves. We should give room for God to do that. And so he quotes this proverb, when your enemy is hungry, feed him. Now your enemy is your enemy, but you're doing something kind to him instead of something mean to him. When he's thirsty, give him something to drink. So the proverb says, do good to your enemies. He says, you'll be heaping coals of fire on his head. Well, what does that mean in the context? Well, Paul said in the previous verse, you do good to your enemies and leave it up to God to judge them, because God has said, vengeance is mine, I will repay. So as long as you're not repaying the person who's done you wrong, it remains for God to do so, and God has pledged to do so. So as you, instead of retaliating when people are your enemy, you instead just treat them as you would if they were a friend. You leave it up to God to judge them. And the coals of fire, which is everywhere in Scripture, an emblem of judgment of God, the coals of fire being heaped upon them. If they don't repent, they're going to come down pretty hard. But God's the one bringing them, not you. The main point here is that you
That's not like a way to bring them to Christ. Well, I mean, I guess it could be.
It can, sure.
Yeah. Okay.
That's not the point he's making, but it certainly is the case that sometimes if you treat your enemies with kindness, they'll become Christians. But that's not the point Paul's making. If they do become Christians, then these coals of fire will no longer be an issue. But the coals of fire represent God's judgment, God's vengeance upon those who are hurting
people. Okay, I was wondering what those coals meant. That's God's judgment. Okay.
Right.
Okay, I mean, good enough. I know you got a lot of lines, so I'll let you go. Thank you very much.
Okay, thank you very much. Okay, our next caller is Mike from Dallas, Oregon. Mike, welcome to The Narrow Path. Thanks for calling.
Hey, Steve. My doctor wants me to read a book on nutrition, and the author calls himself the medical medium, and apparently he hears a voice that gives him nutrition information. And I'm just wondering, from a Christian perspective, is there any danger in that?
Well, you know, I don't like to get any of my information from the dark side, you know, especially
since
we have...
Would this be the dark side?
Well, if he's a medium getting it from spirit guides, I would say
yes. Yeah. He calls himself the medium. Apparently he says, I believe in God, but I also hear a voice. And
almost all witches believe in God. Yeah, almost all witches believe in God.
Yeah, okay.
Shamans do, yeah. I mean, everybody except atheists believes in God, but most people aren't Christians. And when people start getting things from voices from the other side, if they aren't, you know, God's voice, then I don't think it can be trusted. Now, that doesn't mean that there won't be true information in it, because the demons probably know some things about nutrition that are true. But if they are true, you don't need the demons to tell you about it. There's plenty of books about nutrition that will tell you what's healthy to eat and what's healthy for what purposes and so forth. You can get a lot of good literature on that without consulting demons. So I think that this kind of thing is just one of the devil's ways of trying to draw people into an area of curiosity about the demonic. I mean, a lot of people are interested in nutrition just for health's sake and may not be interested in demons or the occult. But if they start reading a book by a guy and he says, yeah, this is good for you, and this the spirit told me so, you know, and then there's going to be people saying,
wow. They can get drawn in.
Yeah, maybe I can have spirits telling me stuff, too. I mean, that'd be great.
Okay.
So I wouldn't want to really read that particular book. If your doctor wants you to read a book about nutrition, ask him, you know, is there some particular reason why he wants you to read this book, and could he recommend an alternative?
Right. He just said that this one has worked for many people. He said it's a really good one to read. I'm just curious. I know if there's a danger in me as a Christian understanding.
You probably won't get into any trouble reading it. I mean, if you're a strong Christian, reading about nutrition, no matter where the information comes from, is probably not going to hurt you. But on the other hand, I just don't like to sponsor demonic sourced materials.
I'm on board with you. I agree with that.
Yeah.
Okay. All right. Well, thank you, sir. I appreciate that.
All right, Mike. Thank you. All right. Most of our callers that were waiting are, I guess, have hung up. I guess they assumed they weren't going to have time. We have 3 minutes or so more. If you want to call, you can maybe get through. The number is 844-484-5737. I have people writing into me questions all the time, but I want to take the people who call in first, and there's a caller coming through. So I'm going to wait just a moment to take this call. I want to remind you, if you live in Southern California, that we have a meeting. We have two meetings this week. Thursday mornings every week, we have a Bible study at 6:30 in the morning on the life and teachings of Christ. We're harmonizing the Gospels. This is held at Panera Bread Restaurant in Temecula at 6:30 on every Thursday morning. And then this Saturday evening, we have a meeting in Temecula also. And you're welcome to come. Those are open to the public. But you go to our website, thenarrowpath.com, to see the details. Right now, I need to talk to Tim from North Texas. Hi, Tim. Welcome to The Narrow Path. Thanks for calling.
Good afternoon, Steve. Quick question. I've always been intrigued by the Amish, the Mennonites, and the Hutterites.
Uh-huh.
Would you say that the way they're conducting themselves and living the way they do, they're taking a distorted view of Scripture, or are they actually fulfilling something that we are not as normal, ordinary citizens?
Well, the groups you're talking about are all what we call Anabaptist groups. They all rose from the Anabaptist movement, with which I have tremendous sympathy. I'm not a member of any Anabaptist group, but I believe that the Anabaptists were on the right track in saying that the Reformation did not go far enough in taking Jesus seriously. The Reformation threw off some Catholic traditions that were worthy of being thrown off, but they didn't go as far in their sola scriptura, affirmation as they should have. The Anabaptists, I think, went further into being more biblical as Christians than Luther did. And they got persecuted by the Reformers, by the way, but they gave rise to the Amish and the Mennonites and the Hutterites and some other groups that don't really exist anymore, but those three are still around. Now, those three are not all alike. They all do believe that we're supposed to follow Christ and his teaching according to the Sermon on the Mount. But, for example, the Hutterites are a common purse community. They don't believe in private property that people have to live communally, I believe, in the Hutterite communities. And that's not something that Mennonites necessarily do, and I don't think the Amish do. The Amish are very cooperative with each other, and obviously everyone knows about Amish barn raisings and things like that. The Mennonites are probably more mainstream than either the Hutterites or the Amish, but they all are, the groups are taking Jesus seriously, and I think that's good. I think they go further than they need to on a few points. I think some of the things in the Sermon on the Mount they take more literally than Jesus necessarily intended, but you can get my teaching on that by listening to my lectures on the Sermon on the Mount. I'm afraid I'm out of time to talk about the Anabaptists. In general, I think highly of the Anabaptists, though I have some differences. You've been listening to The Narrow Path radio broadcast. My name is Steve Gregg. We are listener-supported. If you'd like to help us stay on the air, you can write to The Narrow Path, P.O. Box 1730, Temecula, California, 92593. You can also donate if you wish from the website, though everything there is free to you at thenarrowpath.com. Thanks for joining us. Let's talk again tomorrow. God bless you.
Steve Gregg answers your Bible questions every weekday at 2 o'clock in the afternoon here on True Talk 800, and that was sponsored by The Narrow Path. Coming up next, Bible teaching from Pastor Ron Mell in Heart of the World.
What if a nursing college looked after you the same way you looked after your patients? What if online learning didn't mean you had to go it alone? With Chamberlain's RN to BSN degree completion option, you could complete your BSN in as few as 3 semesters. What if you took that first step right now? Chamberlain University College of Nursing. Extraordinary care, extraordinary nurses.
Word. Then we join Bobby Bollinger in On the Bright Side.
Bodie Haney, author of the incredible best-selling Zion Chronicles and Zion Covenant series, returns to the setting of Israel in On the Mountain of the Lord, the first book in the new series, The Elijah Chronicles. In On the Mountain of the Lord, Haney teams up with Holy Land history expert Ray Bentley to give her dedicated historical fiction fans a thrilling story set in the world's most sacred and mysterious sites. Come along on a journey from London to the farthest corners of the world with Jack Garrison, a man who has lost his faith after a life-altering and devastating event. Jack is sent on a fact-finding mission in Israel and Palestine, where he's attacked by radical Islamic terrorists and is being tracked down by an enemy who wants to stop him from finding the truth, that the Bible's prophecy about the nation of Israel and the world's future is true and unfolding before his eyes. Get your copy now of best-selling authors Bodhi Taney and Ray Bentley's incredible new adventure book, On the Mountain of the Lord, available now at Amazon, Barnes & Noble, and wherever books are sold.
Are you tired of barely making money in your IRA? Did you miss out on the internet boom? What if I told you that you could invest in cryptocurrency just before the institutions get involved? The fact is, institutional money is waiting on the sidelines with trillions of dollars, and the Chicago Board of Option is close to approving Bitcoin ETFs on its exchange. This is why the smart money like Goldman Sachs is taking down major positions. The key here is to position yourself before the institutional money takes over. The bottom line is this: breaking news on Bitcoin is about to break. By the time you read about it in the Wall Street Journal, it's too late. If you're able to position yourself at these levels today before the news, your percentage gains could be absolutely staggering. Get the facts now. Call 1-800-902-4700. Put your IRA or 401k to work for you today. Call 800-902-4700. 800-902-4700 for free information. Crypto-based IRA is a service of Santa Enterprises with custodial services of Kingdom Trust. Not FDIC insured. Investment may lose value.
KPDQ Portland, a service of Salem Media Group. Listen online at TrueTalk800.com.
Talk you can believe in. True Talk 800.
It's just after 3 o'clock and time for Heart of the Word with Pastor Ron Mell on True Talk 800.